This is the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we want to know. Please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. It is appropriate to begin a new year talking about new things. Another trip around the sun offers new opportunities. Many make resolutions about how they will change something this year. But when God talks about new, He means something radical and powerful, something He does in and with us. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
When I get ready to write this sermon, move my cursor to the top left side of my screen, page falls down, and I click the word new. And a pure white page opens up in front of me, and it's sitting there waiting for me to make that white page into anything that I want to make it into. Our title for this week and next, and maybe beyond that, is behind me, taking off the old, putting on the new. So as we make this swivel away from Christmas, the season, our minds automatically move toward the fact that at least here in America, 7 days after Christmas, it's every year exactly the same way, 7 days after Christmas starts our new year. And almost everybody, perhaps everybody in this room, everybody on that stream, everybody listening to this on the radio, thinks about the new year in terms of a blank white page. You have a new page that's opened up in front of you, waiting to be written on. Okay, so let me give you a few fun facts, or maybe some not so fun facts. Something like this: 40% of people in the US make New Year's resolutions. You're twice as likely to do so if you're under the age of 45. So if you're down in that grouping, you probably are already working on that. 79% of our resolutions have something to do with our health, interestingly enough. Usually something to do with weight, interestingly enough. 80% report feeling confident they will keep their goals all year. Gonna do it. I never heard anybody say, I'm not gonna keep my goal. 23% quit their goals by the end of the first week of January. 64% by the end of January. 80% by the middle of February, only 9% keep their resolutions all year. Now, I'm not trying to discourage us. I'm going to point us to a biblical pathway that promises much greater results. There's nothing in the Bible about resolutions. It's all about radical life transformation. Resolutions are things we do. Reformation is something only God can do. Transformation. So Scripture doesn't tell us to resolve to do better when we take down one calendar and put up another, which I assume most of us will do this week. It tells us that God wants to transform our behavior, our attitudes, our actions, our reactions from the inside out. He wants to remake us where the old us falls away, increasingly falls away, and a brand new us takes its place. And the passage that we're so familiar with that we quote absolutely all the time, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, you, me, us, that person is a new creation, or maybe we could put the word becomes a new creation. The old has gone, or the old begins to go away, and the new comes in its place. The new is here. So let me put up a few more scriptures here. We have so many of them that we can look at. Here's Romans 5:18. Yes, Adam's sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Jesus Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and, watch, new life for everyone. New, there's the word, new life for everyone. Here's Romans 5:11. Now we can all rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Isn't that a neat phrase? Sounds promising, yes. Friends of God. One more, Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So the new you thing that we are talking about is not about grabbing yourself by the nap or the nape of the neck. I actually looked it up. It's right there where your hair meets your neck. Some of our hair meets our neck right there. Not about grabbing yourself there and forcing yourself, resolving to do better. Remember, resolving is something we do, but transformation is something God does. It's about submitting your life to your loving Creator and allowing Him to transform you into the person He designed you to be when He put you on this planet. He's very interested in your 2026, probably more so than you are. So I return to this newness of life, new person theme about every 4 or 5 years because I need it. I need to review it. When I started back into this material and started looking again, all of a sudden I go, oh man, Chess, oh man. Several years ago, I decided to dig out every verse in the Bible that uses the word new, over 500 of them, which is massive for any subject in the Bible. Had 86 pages of scripture and content, 86 pages, single spaced. Condensed them down to 12 pages of scripture, and we're going to look at several of those over the next 2 or 3 weeks. You're laughing, but that's what we're going to try to keep it to. Here's what I found out. The theology of new is a big deal in the Bible. Almost certainly, because Genesis starts out with humanity rebelling against their creator and falling into this sin thing that we could do absolutely nothing about on our own. We desperately needed a way out of the effects of sin and Satan's curse. We needed to find a solution. We couldn't. Nothing we could do. We talked about that last week. God graciously unfolds a pathway to forgiveness and redemption. That's the story of Christmas. It's the message of Him arriving on the planet, squeezing into a human form, human embryo, so that He could die to pay the penalty for our sins. And what's interesting to me, though, is how many times this word new shows up in the Bible, starting very close to the beginning and then increasing with time as it works its way. In fact, the Greek word for gospel literally means good news. The English word news has the English word new in it on purpose. We often see it as kind of a filler word in Scripture, but it's not. It's certainly not to God. It's an important theological concept God wants to bury in our brain. So let me try to bury it in our brain. And we'll kind of go back and we'll work our way forward from the Old Testament. Starts out with lots of new references in the Old Testament. New year, new harvest, new moon festival. Lots of new stuff in the Old Testament. But if you dig all through them and line them all up, all it meant was a new calendar year. There wasn't anything going on in the heart. There didn't seem to be any newness of heart, any new spiritual change going on the inside. And when God finally, two-thirds of the way through the New Testament, God begins to promise spiritual newness, the people were less than impressed. They had not seen anything new up to this point in time. In fact, everything seemed to be the same for hundreds and hundreds of years with nothing changing. Same rituals, same feasts, same passages of Scripture. They quoted over and over again, nothing changing on the inside. If there was change in their lives, it often was some newly minted world power that became their new oppressors. That's the pattern we find throughout the Old Testament. And we discussed, in fact, last year in the David series, and this is, I'm going to divert just a hair here, because these are things that I've just recently dealt with, and they're so important. We discussed last year in our David series, the Philistines, at one point, were on the exact same piece of real estate, in fact, that modern-day Hamas has been on and has been fighting from. And the Philistine people were the same murderous, human life mutilating kind of people that Hamas is now. Nothing changes, isn't it odd? Amazingly, over a period of time. Most of you know Pastor Robbie, who's not here today. Pastor Robbie and I were in Israel just at the beginning of this month, just 3 weeks ago. Today we were in Israel, and we were literally over here in the Gaza envelope, right over here beside Gaza, and we were listening to firsthand accounts of the horrifying, horrifying massacre on October 7th and the filming of Hamas by the very terrorists themselves, filming what they did, thinking that what they were doing was such an amazing thing. It was a replay of Samson and Saul and David right through Isaiah's time fighting the Philistines. It was all over again. Nothing changed. All these years, whole different set of people. Same vicious awfulness in Hamas that we found last year when we studied the Philistines. In fact, the word Palestine is just a Greek form of Philistine. You know that probably already. And then finally, God says to the Israelites, finally, he says to the Israelites, I'm going to bring something new. I'm really going to bring something new. And the newness is not going to be, it's probably not going to change your land. You're probably going to see the same buildings you've always seen. It may not stop you from being raided by terrorists because you've always had that. And quite honestly, they probably always will. But I'm going to promise you newness in your soul. For the first time, God says, I'm going to give you newness inside of you. And this was a huge turning point in the Old Testament. And the Jews were so used to things not ever changing that they didn't quite catch on. They still don't. Many, many, many of the Jews don't catch on even today. Let me give you this illustration, a little sidebar here. I was so struck by the physical changes going on inside of Israel from when I was there before. Then I took pictures of the skyline. We're standing inside of Israel. We're looking outward. And everywhere you look, if you stand in the center of the old city and you begin to turn 360 degrees around, everywhere you look, this is what you see. You see these massive buildings being built. You see these huge cranes like you see when a huge building is being built, and you turn and you see more, and you turn and you see more, and you turn and you see more, like all the way around Jerusalem, you see something that's new for the first time. Maybe in 4,200 years, you're now actually looking at something that's actually new, maybe more than 100 cranes I saw. I was so stunned by that, took pictures of several. Do you remember that I told you that after the massacre on October 7th, tourism, which is what makes up almost all of the economy of Israel, shut down. Bam, no tourists, none, zero. Nobody's going to go into a country that's being attacked. The economy flatlined. This was 25 months ago. Economy flatlined. And do you remember what I told you last Sunday? That for the next 24 months, 41,900 missiles came into Israel. 18,000 from Hamas to the east, 17,000 more from Hezbollah to the north. The Houthis began to send cruise missiles up from the south, from Yemen, and then Iran got into the picture, began to send missiles and drones in to Israel. 41,900 in 2 years' time. That's a place about the size from here to South Miami, below Miami and across the state. That's about that same square mileage that we would have in the, what we would call South Florida. Can you imagine if we were surrounded by countries and they were shooting missiles in from absolutely every side? Every time a missile came in, an average of 58 a day, every time one came in, the siren goes off, you run to the bomb shelter, you come back out, you go about your life. On and on and on. In fact, the president of Iran said yesterday, we seem to be at war with the U.S., Israel, and all of Europe at the same time. You think? Maybe it has something to do with you sending missiles in and paying other people to do the same thing. But here's what breaks my heart, and I think breaks God's heart. And I know it broke Paul's heart. We talked about that in Romans 9, 10, 11. It broke his heart. A young man can stand in the center of Jerusalem today, and he can turn 360 degrees, and he can view really physically new things. To Jerusalem, it's really new for the first time in 4,200 years. Every building still by code has to be veneered in Jerusalem stone, so there's no color. It's still the same as the old city. Every single building looks exactly the same way, the sandstone. But nobody can deny 20 stories there and 25 stories there of newness that seems to be surrounding the city. Maybe some of those young men literally are the ones building those buildings. But let's just say those young men then walk into the Western Wall on a Friday evening, and they come there for prayers, and they sit there after watching the newness begin to develop around them. They sit there, and these young men, I picked them out on purpose. I showed you these three before because they're normal young men. They're on their phone. On their phone is an app on which they have the same scriptures. And they're the same scriptures that scrolls were opened up 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago in the time of David, 2,000 years ago in the early church time, the same scrolls. And now they open an app on their phone and they read exactly the same thing. They may even be the guys out building those skyscrapers during the day, but now they're praying the exact same prayers for a Messiah to finally arrive and bring them newness in their soul. But it's the same. Nothing's changed. I told you this teen girl, we'll put her on the wall behind me, became a symbol to me up on the Mount of Olives. Three Sunday mornings ago, this girl caught my attention. Her family are involved in praying over their dead relative. And she's off to the backside. She's rocking back and forth, as you often see them do. But there's such an intensity inside of this little girl. And I used her as an example of perhaps praying for the Messiah to come. Maybe that's what she was doing, praying what Isaiah, she would have read him so many times, Isaiah prophesied that he would be Emmanuel, that he would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. She's read that. Perhaps she's praying for what Isaiah wrote, but I can tell you what else Isaiah wrote that I know she read and that I think she probably would pray. I'll show you what I'm almost certain that this young girl would have prayed. Here's Isaiah 11:1. This is again about the Messiah. This is a new one. It's not new to the Bible, just new to our study. This season 11:1 of Isaiah, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. It's talking about Jesus' arrival. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's what she's waiting on. That's who she's still waiting on. And then, of course, you have Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9. But then comes this. Then comes this. Isaiah 41, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. And by the way, when you talk about creator, John 1 says the creator is Jesus. Jesus created the earth. And the only one in the Bible, the only part of the Godhead in the Bible that's ever called king, I believe, is Jesus. So this is Jesus talking. 700 years before he was ever born as a baby in a manger. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I'm the guy that split the Red Sea. It's kind of odd to call Jesus the guy, isn't it? Maybe I ought to change the word. I'm the God who split the Red Sea. I called forth a mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned, their life snuffed out like a smoldering candlestick. Not exactly fun reading, but then he says this, but forget all that, verse 18, forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I'm gonna do. I'm about to do something new. There's the word, I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun, and the little girl saying, where, I don't see anything. Everything looks the same. Do you not see it? No, where? You just hear the Jewish people, where? Where in the world is it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Something new is coming. What? 48:7 of Isaiah. They are brand new, not things from the past. So you cannot say we knew that all the time. 8, yes, I will tell you of things that are entirely new, things you never heard before. Like what, the little girl says on the Mount of Olives. Like what? Right after Isaiah writes these, the entire top northern 10 tribes are dispersed all over the world. And Isaiah dies. So the little girl and the men that sit perhaps at the Western Wall are saying, what's new? So what's new? What happened that's so new that 700 years ago Isaiah was saying, I'm sending something new? There doesn't seem to be anything new, the little girl says. And I would say, if I had a chance, oh, how I would like to talk to her. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. A baby boy was born to a virgin, just like Isaiah prophesied. And the baby boy was born in the little city of Bethlehem, 5 miles south, just like Micah prophesied he would be. And then when he was 30 years old, up in Nazareth, just north of here, he went into the little synagogue in Nazareth and he grabbed the Isaiah scroll And he worked his way through the Isaiah scroll until he got to chapter 61. And then, like men were allowed to do in those days, and he was 30, so he could do it, he stood up behind the podium and he read from Isaiah 61, and he carefully picked this out. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be free. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his glory. And then he closes the scroll, looks at the people all stare at him, and he says, I'm that. I'm it. I'm him. This day, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the people, unwilling to believe, hauled him outside of town and tried to throw him over a cliff, to which point he left Nazareth seemingly for good. But do you hear Jesus saying to the young lady something like this? He would come to bring comfort to the people like you, little lady with broken hearts. He would set captives free, not captives in prison cells with iron bars, but captives with sin in their human heart, who, like you, are crying out to be free. The Messiah already came, little lady, little men sitting in the Western Wall. The Messiah already came promising you this. Here's what he promised you: a crown of beauty for ashes, joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. For you to become like a great oak that the Lord has planted for his own glory. And that girl, and thousands like her, have been gripping my heart. I've talked to you about it. Some of you say they're gripping your heart too. Like Paul in Romans 10 said, and I can't get past this, how can they call on one in whom they have not believed? And how will they know unless somebody tells them? And I encourage you to let your heart be broken with what breaks God's heart. We must follow God's desire here.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. It's a new year. We're talking about taking off the old and putting on the new. We've all wished one another a happy new year, but God longs for more than happy for us. He wants radical life change that displays his power. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
But this is where we have to start to swivel from talking about an unknown girl on the Mount of Olives to talking about each one of you that are sitting in this room. Unlike the girl on the mountain, you have been blessed with the knowledge that the Messiah did arrive. That's probably why you're here. And you read all the scriptures, or you've read some of the scriptures, or have you heard the scriptures assuring you that if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now line that up with what Jesus the Messiah promised to bring you: a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair, for you to become a great oak like the Lord planted for his own glory. Seriously. Think about last year. I'm pointing at you with my crooked finger. You don't know who I'm pointing at, but I'm pointing at somebody. I'm pointing at me. Think about last year and then slowly swivel your mind to next year. And let these words run through your mind: a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair, for you to become like a great oak that the Lord has planted for his own glory. When we leave here Wednesday evening, New Year's Eve, we're going to all wish each other a happy new year. and perhaps seriously talk about the fact that 2025 for many of us was overwhelming in life challenges. And it's okay, you can talk about that, and then we'll look forward to the next new year. I went to visit my older friend on Friday, and his two sons died in the last 2 months. He's crying. And in walks the widow of one of the sons. And she proceeded to try to encourage her father and mother-in-law, even when her own heart was breaking. She tried not to let it show. You may not have experienced that. Some of you have experienced death in your family, even in this last year. But still, this last year for many of you in this room has been challenging, maybe very challenging. But a brand new year is starting. That's where our minds go. A brand new year is starting. It can be like the last page of a chapter falling slowly close. And I love this illustration. I use it all the time with myself and with you. Last page of a chapter falling closed and a new chapter starting. But somehow we know. In fact, let me just show you this on the back wall. I saw this yesterday. I love it. You can't start the next chapter of your life if you keep rereading the last one. I needed that. Did you? We're not going to reread the last chapter over and over again, are we? But somehow we know in our gut that real, lasting, eternal change isn't going to happen just because we take down one calendar and put up another one. Somehow as a Christian, by the time I pass the 500th use of the word new in Scripture, it ought to be nagging in my mind that real, lasting, eternal life change is going to somehow be all wrapped up and included in God's use of the word new. Whatever he means by new, that's what he's offering us. New. New. It's over and over for me. New. Let me show you a couple more. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life. We'll talk about that word next week, through the Holy Spirit. Or here's Romans 6:4, we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So what does new life look like to you? Or the opposite of that, what would your life look like with the old gone? What's the old in us? If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old goes away, the new takes its place. So what's the old? And this is the time when we all should ask these questions. What's the old? What does it look like in my life? If the old in me were 50% receded, what would that look like? What would it look like in Sam if part of the old me fell away and part of the new me took its place? And I'm writing stuff, 5 o'clock this morning, I'm writing stuff to myself, not to you. If you say, I'm perfect, I have no issues, you're not being honest. In fact, you're probably a narcissist, I'm just saying. Let me just probe here a little bit, and this is okay. It's okay for us to probe. Ask yourself these questions. What was my spiritual growth like last year? What was my growth like? Think about this. Now, I'm not asking you to feel guilty. I'm going to offer you something new. How far have I traveled this last year? Have I grown in my relationship with God in 2025? How much? How do I measure that? How do I know that I'm not the same person I was on January 1st, 2025? In what way has my attitude, actions, and reactions become more like Jesus? In what ways have they stayed the same? Three more. What sinful habits from the old year am I dragging into 2026? We all say ouch, right? I mean, don't anybody try to look all holy here. I mean, that's just we drag stuff into the next year. And we tell our, remember, 80% of people say, I'm going to beat it this year. And 9% do. And honestly, if you make a resolution and you manage to do it in your own power, you're going to be so arrogant, nobody's going to want to be around you anyway. So, just say. Isn't that true? What sinful habits from the old year am I dragging into the new? What new righteous habits have begun that didn't exist in my life this time last year? What has started? And I know a whole bunch of you are not the same as you were a year ago or 2 years ago. A whole bunch of you are nothing like you were 5 years ago. What parts of my character have become new? How has my righteous influence on others grown and developed this past year? So let me slip you back to the Old Testament and pick up what's probably 20% of the people in this room is probably your favorite verse in the Bible. And let's apply this to our lives in this context here. This is a promise the young lady on the Mount of Olives has read over and over again. The young men sitting at the Western Wall have read this over and over because it was written originally to them. But this is a promise God pressed home to me. I looked back, 2013, and I've shared this with you a couple of times, but let's share it again today in a new way. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And I've preached whole sermons about the prosper part and the not for disaster part and the hope part and the future part. The part of the phrase that often gets overlooked is this one. And it's probably the most important part. The I have a plan for you part. God talking. I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you. Life for the Christian isn't supposed to be about drifting, coasting, floating along toward heaven. What am I going to do with my life this coming year? There should be one huge consideration right in the frontal lobes of our mind. This is what God showed me about me, about me. One huge consideration right in the frontal lobes of our mind. And here's my 13-year-ago thing that God, and I put it up on my desk and at home. I need to do it again. My personal goals for 2026 equals I know the plans I have for you, God. If I can get those two things to equal each other, or if God can get those two things to equal each other, I know the plans I have for you, my personal goals for 2026. Same thing. In fact, to realize the perfect plan of God for my life this coming year, to embrace his perfect plan for me as my own spiritual plan, whatever he wants me to do, that's what I'm going to be willing to do this coming year. Now we're getting somewhere, yes? Whatever God wants, I know the plan I have. Okay, now let that become my plan. Now we got somewhere to live out God's plan in 2026 exactly as he has planned. Some people say, you can't reach into the Old Testament and yank out a single verse and apply it to all people. All that prosper, not harm, future hope stuff was written to Israel. After they rejected God, they stayed on in exile, in fact, for three more generations, Judah did. Even after they got home, they struggled to obey God. You can't apply that to all of us here today. Yes, I can. Yes, I can, because the whole context is more about getting behind the verse and hearing the very heartbeat of God. I think you're hearing here the heartbeat of God. Let me show you. Here's verse 11. I know the plans I have for you. Verse 12, in those days when you pray, I will listen. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Search for me with all your heart. And this Max Lucado thing is so good. If God is all you have all you need. If you look for me wholeheartedly, God says, you will find me. Can you hear the heartbeat of God? It's the same heartbeat he has for all people, not just for the Israel, but for all people. It's God's character. This is who God is to his very core. God's saying something like this to every single one of you in this room, everybody watching this from afar. I have plans for you, my child. I have plans for you. I'm not going to play hide and seek with you. But I do need to know that you're serious about searching for me. I need you to search for me with all your heart. I have plans. Put those together in your mind. I will pursue you with my grace. I'm not going to chase you down with a club. I'm going to pursue you with open arms of grace. And when you seek me, when you turn and run into my open arms of grace, you're going to find me. You're going to find me. I'm not going to play hide and seek from you. But three, I want you to be proactive. I want you to seek me with all of your heart. Don't seek me during the commercials of your favorite TV programs. I have no idea why I wrote that, but there it is nonetheless. So let's read it again. Don't seek me during the commercials of your favorite TV program. Really seek me. And I promise you, you will find in me the reason I put you on this planet. I promise you. There's nothing I want more, says God, than to direct you into righteousness. I love with every fiber of my divine being helping you find the purpose for which I put you on this earth. Nobody can want that more than God. We don't want that more than God. To find the very purpose for which he put us on this earth. And I love, again, Isaiah just amazes me. Isaiah, over and over again, I mean, we think about Isaiah 3-4 times there. He talks about the Messiah coming, and then there's 40 chapters of whoa, 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 W-O-E, whoa, Israel. But man, the stuff he says that's so gripping to Israel, the stuff that girl on Mount Olives reads, that's so gripping. This one is gripping. I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. Imagine that. I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. I can't move my hands without seeing you. You. Engraved you on the palm of my hands. Remember this line from Isaiah, seek me with all your heart. Seek me with all your heart. But you say, God's plan for me is so hard to find. I just don't know what God wants for my life this year. Yeah, you do. Maybe not about the big life-changing issues, but most of us know in the day-to-day issues, most of us know pretty much what we should be doing. We all kind of know, don't we? We all kind of know. We all have a conscience. We all have God speaking to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we really want to know what else God has planned for our life, I'm talking about the little things, and here's the big stuff. I know some of you are trying to make big decisions right now in your lives. If you really want to know what God has planned for your life in 2026, he says, I'll be more than happy to open that up to you. God doesn't play hide and seek. He doesn't. Sometimes briefly, just to get us to trust him. But he's not into playing hide and seek with truth for us. And we haven't even looked at all of the New Testament verses that assure us of God's willingness to guide us. In fact, Jesus would eventually say he would send his Holy Spirit, who would not just be with us, but who would be in us. In fact, he would be the Spirit of truth who would guide us into all truth. Imagine that. We haven't even got to that part yet. We're just talking about the Old Testament. And let's stay for just a few more minutes in this intriguing Isaiah and Jeremiah stuff that show us God's concern to lead his children in a way that we're not used to. But watch this. Did you know this was in the Bible? Yeah, I haven't shown it to you yet, so you're not sure if you know it or not, but here it is. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Remember, this little girl would read this stuff. The Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. The Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. That's interesting. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. Verse 19, he will be gracious if you ask for help. He will surely respond to the sound of your cry. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. How do you figure out what God wants for your life this year? How do you figure it out? I know the plans I have for you. If your ear is increasingly tuned to my voice, right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, rather to the right or to the left. God wants you to know his will more than you want to know his will. It's just who he is. It's his character. But let me take you back to Jeremiah. This is amazing stuff, considering that the weeping prophet is shackled in a courtyard when he writes this. Talk about hard years. Jeremiah 29:13, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Think about all the parts of that. And then chapter 33, call on me, and I will answer you and tell you great and mighty things, tell you unsearchable things, God saying, that you do not know. And God says, I'm not even remotely interested in crushing my children. I don't start the year out relishing the thought of blessing some and smashing others into the dirt. That's not who God is. That's not who God is. If you've come to think of God as standing over you with a club, that's not the God of the Bible. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, says Yahweh. It's actually the Lord's name. They're plans for good. Here we are. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. What? Let's do the not. Not plans for disaster. They're not plans for harm. They're not plans for hurt. That's not the plans God has for you. In fact, if you have a sense that God has a bullseye on you for disaster, hurt, and harm, it's a pretty good bet that's not God's scope that's trained on you. Because God's scope is trained on his children with one thing in mind. That's what Jeremiah 29:11 says. He says, I'm going to give you shalom. My will for you is that you, in 2026, have shalom. I know you hear that all the time, and when you're in Israel, you hear it absolutely all the time. But here's what the word means. Complete, perfect, completeness, well-being, within and without, soundness, wholeness, rest, the absence of agitation or discord, anxiety or stress. I had a pastor from Ohio texting me just before I came in here, and I quoted this back to him. This is something we all so desperately need. Not hurt, not harm, but complete well-being within and without, soundness, wholeness, rest, the absence of agitation or discord, anxiety or stress, shalom. God says, I have a plan for you. And my plan for you is peace. Peace. That's my 2026 top of the line plan for you. It doesn't mean you're not going to go through some tough times, but I'm going to offer you wholeness. I'm going to offer you completeness. I'm going to offer you soul rest in the middle of whatever it is that you're going to face in 2026. But we don't have any idea what it's going to be. I'm going to offer you soul rest. And I'm going to give you a focal point toward where you're heading. I'm going to give you a future. God says, I'm going to give you a future. You won't have to wander in the general direction of a fuzzy, undefined goal. You'll be walking with purpose and passion. If you seek me with all your heart, seek me with all your heart, and I'll give you a hope. You'll be able to sink your teeth into my spiritual plans for your life until my plans for you become your life vision. Do you want that? Yeah. Seek me with all your heart. And when you get to the other end of your journey and you look back, you will be amazed and overjoyed. Your life will have had real impact in this world. You will have had an influence that simply would not have ever existed had you not been born. That's what God wants for your life in 2026. And I don't know what directions all that will go, but I do know how you get there. I know how I get there. Seek me with all your heart. If you seek me with all of your heart, when you search for me with all of your heart, you'll find me. God, you know us in this room, and you know where we all are in our calendar, and you know where we all are in all of the things in our life, and some people here have financial issues, and some people here have family issues, and some people here have kids they're desperately concerned about, grandkids are so concerned. We look at a new year, and if our temptation is to go to the new year like the Jewish people did for 4,000 years, nothing's going to change. except for one thing. We have a Savior who paid the sin penalty for our sins and then offers us eternal life. But that eternal life doesn't just start when we die. It starts now. Eternal life is to know him whom you have sent. You've given us that amazing opportunity. And God, I'm praying for us in this room. I'm praying you develop something in us right here, right now. And I'm asking you to pray this right where you're sitting today. God, I'm going to make you a commitment over the next few days. I'm going to seek you like I've not sought you before. And here's what I would advise you to do. Sit down quietly, not at the commercials on your favorite TV program, but just you and God. You get alone with God quietly. And you ask God, what do you want from me? What do you want for me? And you make sure you have one of two things in front of you. You either have a pad of paper and a pen, or you have your computer, your laptop on your lap, and you date it. And then you ask God, what do you want from me, God? And then you wait. Don't get distracted. Don't jump up and turn on the TV. Get alone with God until God begins to talk. And when God begins to talk, you begin to type. And don't worry about the punctuation. Just type. Just type or write. You can change the punctuation later. Just write what you think God might be saying. And I promise you this, you'll get a year down the way if Jesus doesn't return for, and you'll go back and you'll look and you'll say, oh my goodness, there it is. That's when God began to show me where he wanted me to go. That's when I really, really started to seek him. And I found him. I found him. I found the God who cares more about my future than I do. I found the plan of God who wants my eternal success more than I do. I found the God who's looking most for my maximum eternal impact in this life. I found him because I sought him with all my heart. Would you make that commitment before God? In the next 3 days, you're going to get alone with God. Alone with God. Let's say an hour. Let's break out some time here. An hour. And you just sit quietly and you wait for some sense in your mind that God is talking and you begin to type or write. And just see if God doesn't begin to open up some doors in your mind that have been closed and reveal to you what 2026 is going to hold. Maybe not the whole picture. But just a little glimpse over the hill. If you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. You'll find me.
Thank you for listening today. God's new for us is when we surrender to him, when we welcome his power to change us in ways only he can. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Mitchell McGar, pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us today is June Lamson, one of our members.
In his sermon, Pastor Sam said, "In the day-to-day issues, most of us pretty much know what we're going to be doing or should be doing. God's word tells us what we should be doing. We also have the Holy Spirit to give us the how, the who, the when, the where in its application. As a personal example, a few days ago, sitting quietly with the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about wisdom. So I journaled and searched the scripture. Many Bible passages addressed wisdom. So many, in fact, that we can't miss God's desire for us to use it. What it is, where it comes from, how to get it, when to use it, and who to use it with. We've even been instructed on what it's not. Proverbs 8, Job 28, James 1, and so much more. It's all there. Where human beings struggle is usually in the application. Immersing ourselves in the subject of wisdom can't stop there. Taking off the old and putting on the new is the moment-to-moment application of what we've been shown. So, as the day progressed, I found myself in the normal relationship encounters, the Holy Spirit clearly speaking and directing me to ask me about my responses. I was really ready when something was said, and the Spirit pulled me up with a sudden stop with a question, "Where's wisdom?" Oh, Jesus, so broken. In a split-second evaluation, I actually shut up rather than respond, and as the day went on, it happened again and again. Over and over, there was the opportunity to listen. However, would it be according to the Holy Spirit's guidance, or would I ignore the Spirit and respond with human wisdom? That's a good question. As we invest quality time with our Heavenly Father in this new season, this new year, let our daily goal be something which goes like this: may I be more like Christ. Changes in maturity come as we practice the new until it becomes an established part of who we are in Him. Spending time with God, living intimately in His presence, gives us what we need to know about everything pertaining to life and godliness, and then we have the rest of the day to practice what God showed us.
I am struck by thinking about the new, and I want to share a little bit of a personal testimony. I made a decision. I said a prayer and was baptized as a young teen, and I tried to live, and hear those words, I tried to live the life that I was supposed to live, and it lasted maybe 3 years. And then I drifted away from that into a life of drugs and immorality and crime. And in 1983, there was a change. I heard the testimony of one whose life had been transformed by the gospel, transformed by Jesus. And I listened to that, and God began to poke at me. And I remember in November one day waking up, I worked midnights, and I woke up and I was weeping. And my prayer wasn't, "Dear Jesus, please come into my heart and save me." It was, "Oh God, I have made a mess of this life. I have sinned against you. I am done. I surrender. Jesus, please come and fix what I broke." That young man fell asleep. Another young man woke up, and I'm not kidding you, my desires changed. What I wanted changed. I began to pursue Christ with a whole heart. So you see, putting on the new is less something we do and more someone we surrender to. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't surrendered fully your life to this Jesus, this is the time to do it. Not try some new thing, but surrender all things to the Lord.
This scripture really ties in and puts a bow on really what I want to end with here. In Titus 3 and 5, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, that's critical, and new life through the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus doesn't save us because of our good works. He saves us to good works. There should be evidence of our great salvation. We should be gladly, gleefully, joyfully submitting under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Yes, He is Savior who has saved us from our sin, but He's also the righteous judge. He is the great advocate. He is the Holy One. Holy, holy, holy is His name. Therefore, we should be living as new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here." And I love some of the questions that Pastor Sam asked for us to consider. I'll just read two of them. Number one, "What was my spiritual growth like this last year? How far have I traveled?" And then number two, "Have I grown in my relationship with God? How much? How do I measure that?" And honestly, what comes to my mind is my life verse, and it's not a very well-known verse, but this verse has captured my heart for the last 20 years, and it's Isaiah 26, verse 8. "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name and your renown are the desire of our souls." And I think coming into a new year again, I think that's really good. Yes, Lord, submitting under His lordship, walking in the way of your truth, joyfully obeying his commandments. We wait eagerly for you. So we have a great expectation. Why? Because your name and your renown are the desire of our souls. It's his will, his way, not ours. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great, glorious gospel truth that we surrender to you. We are your vessels. And I pray that we would be fit for the master's use, your will, your way, always. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. The greatest example of putting on the new is when we surrender in faith to Jesus. We go from death to a new life in him. We want this for you. Please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. When God makes people new in Christ, he makes them part of his church. New life in Christ was never meant to be lived on our own. In fact, it cannot be. We must be part of what God is doing in a local church. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May your new year be filled not with resolutions in your own strength, which almost always fail. May you choose to fully surrender to Jesus. May the power that raised him from the dead be at work in you for God's powerful purpose. And please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together. Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, "I'll be in heaven." Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like, as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind, as Jesus seemed able to do after his resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Tune in to Torah Life Ministries with Paul Neeson, airing daily Monday through Friday at 6:30 a.m. and p.m., and also heard each Saturday at 12 noon.
What are the key elements to being a Christian?
Well, you may not be dead physically, but according to the Word of God, until Jesus Christ comes into your life, you are dead spiritually.
Dr. David Jeremiah gives us insight into basics of the Christian faith. Next time on Turning Point.
Listen to Turning Point at 12:30 p.m. Monday through Friday on the Good News Station WCNO.